the Holy Spirit does a powerful work of transformation as the disciple, the follower of Jesus, confesses sin and submits to the control of the Spirit.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, as you know, there's a big conference, a summit, coming up this week in Singapore, in which our president and the leader of North Korea will be gathering there to discuss some very important issues, not only between our countries, but between many countries in the world. There will be ramifications possibly for this for many, many years to come. And so we pray that that will go well, that perhaps there will finally come peace. You know, one of the things the president said before about this summit coming up is he said, well, perhaps then it might be the end of the war. Did you know the Korean conflict is actually still going on? There never was a formal end to that war. It's a ceasefire. And so when the president said this, he said perhaps there'll finally come an end to that war, one of the longest wars in history. And that got me thinking about that. What are some of the longest wars in history? So now, you know, we have this wonderful thing. We live here in the information age, right? And one of the great things about living when we do is if you have a question about something, you're curious, you can look it up right away and find out right away. In fact, oftentimes, and my sister Judy can testify to this, no matter what's going on, we might be watching a program, I've always got the computer right there on my lap, right? Because I'll hear something, it's like, oh, it'll spark a thought. Well, and I'll learn more. And you know how that is, that computer, how it just sucks you in, and you'll like, I love Wikipedia. Anybody here donate to Wikipedia? You really should. So I'm always on Wikipedia for things. And I know some people want to run it down, but I think it's pretty good overall though. So anyway, so I'll go on there and then it leads to something and then you link to this and then it links to that. And the next thing, you know, you got to be careful because you can spend a long time doing that, I know. But I love to learn. So I heard that one of the longest wars, is it? So I went and checked, and guess what? There I found a list of some of the longest wars in history. You know, the longest war in history, it's called the Reconquista. That went from 718 to 1492, 774 years. That's a pretty long war, wouldn't you say? Obviously, some years of peace and some various, you know, battles and that over that time. The Roman-Persian Wars from 54 BC to 628, 681 years. But then I was surprised. This numerous list, and I'm not going to list them all out for you, but this numerous list of various wars and conflicts over many hundreds of years going on. And finally then you get the Korean conflict, which is about 72 years, that's a long time. But many others then for many hundreds of years. But I want you to know though, all of these, none of these are the longest war in history. I know Wikipedia says that one 774, that's the longest, but that's not the longest war in history. Not even close. See, because there's another war that hasn't been going on for hundreds of years. It's been going on for many thousands of years. And that's the spiritual war. The spiritual war between God and Satan, good and evil. It's a battle that's been going on since the dawn of human history, since the creation, shortly after the creation. We don't know exactly when Adam and Eve fell into sin, how long. I suspect it wasn't too long after they were created that they fell into sin. And it's been going on ever since then, many, many thousands of years. And one of the key fronts of this war is within you and within me. It's a battle that's raged in our hearts for control of our hearts' affections and loyalties and how we will then live. You know, I challenged our class earlier this morning with something I said, speaking of how there in Psalm 46, how God is our refuge and our strength, our help in times of trouble. how he's our fortress and how we need a fortress. Well, if we have a fortress, that implies protection from something, right? We need protection from this battle that's being waged against us all the time. And I wondered, could you imagine if just for one day, if God were to lift the veil and we were able to see the invisible forces all around us in this longest war in human history? I think it'd be overwhelming, don't you think? It's probably a reason why God shields it from us. But he is our help, our strength, our fortress. So there is this battle that's going on within you and within me. We want to continue in our series then about discipleship then, where the scriptures tell us that we have a sacred task to make disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus who are growing in him and becoming more mature in Christ. We've seen the importance of Jesus at the center of our lives, how we can have assurance of salvation, how it's important for us to know the attributes or characteristics of God, what the Bible is and the role of the scriptures in our lives, and then prayer, that dialogue with God. Well, today then, we want to continue then by considering the Spirit-filled life, looking at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. What we'll see today is that the Holy Spirit does a powerful work of transformation, a powerful work of transformation as the disciple, the follower of Jesus, confesses sin and submits to the control of the Spirit. So we'll be looking at Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. But before we turn to that, some context here. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is defending the gospel. That is, that we are saved. This good news is that we are saved how? By faith. We're not saved by works of the law, are we? We're not saved by our efforts to obey the law. Well, Scripture calls us to be obedient to the law, to the Word of God, but our best efforts to obey it isn't going to get it done, is it? That cannot save us. No, we needed a Savior who did perfectly obey the law, Jesus Christ. A Savior who then took the punishment for our disobedience on himself. So now there were some then who were watering down that gospel or preaching another gospel and mixing in works back into it, making it about human effort. And human effort will never save. Only God's effort on our behalf will save. So he's defending the gospel, justification by faith. Faith alone, in Christ alone, we can't be saved by works of the law. In fact, he goes on to say, then we, as followers of Jesus, we're no longer under the law. We are now free in Christ. We're no longer slaves to the law, slaves to sin, but rather we have been set free in Christ. But we must not use that freedom we have, though, in order to indulge the flesh or make opportunity for the flesh. We must not become slaves to the law again. Joe, that you as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been set free, utterly free, radically free, but sometimes we make choices to enslave ourselves again, don't we? Enslave ourselves to sin. Or maybe believe false things. Mixing in human works righteousness with the grace of Jesus Christ. And so here were some, and some of these believers in Galatia who were doing that very thing. They were making themselves slaves again to the flesh, to sin, slaves to the law, mixing works and grace. And you can't do that. So we're not to use our freedom to do that, but rather to walk in love and freedom and the victory of Christ by the power of the Spirit, serving God and one another. This then is how we shall live. How then shall we live, was famously asked. Well, this is how, by the Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Where it said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So first, here, the war within. The war within. Has anybody felt the fury of the war within you? I have. It certainly is a real battle, isn't it? But we're told, though, that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify or the desires of the flesh. So walk by the Spirit. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, in Scripture, that metaphor of walking is used often. To walk in Scripture is what? It's about, it's living, how we live our lives. It's a pattern of conduct, a pattern of behavior, how we order and structure our lives, how we go through life. So he's saying, if we walk by the Spirit, that is, if we pattern our lives by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, if we're doing that, then we're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. I like one commentator defined walking by the Spirit in this way. He said, "Walking by the Spirit, it means to make decisions and choices according to the Holy Spirit's guidance, and then acting with the spiritual power that the Spirit supplies." So rather than giving ourselves over to the sinful desires of our fallen nature, the flesh, rather than walking according to the flesh, walk. Pattern your life according to the Spirit. Every day we're making decisions and choices, aren't we, about what we're going to do, what we're going to think about, what we're going to say, what our attitudes are going to be. Did you know that everything ultimately comes down to a choice, doesn't it? Some of us, we live in the great era of victimhood, don't we? Where everyone's a victim, and is it true that there are victims out there in our society? Absolutely. We've got a lot of problems in our society, don't we? But sometimes this victim mentality can set in where people, they don't want to take responsibility for their lives or their choices. They always want to push it off, blame it on something or someone else. But the Scriptures don't give us that option, do they? to constantly blame someone or something else. Now, I know that the actions of someone else can certainly affect us, can't they? We can certainly be sinned against. But in the end, there comes a point where we take responsibility for our actions and even for our attitudes. And here it says, don't pattern your life on the sinful flesh, but rather walk according to the Spirit. Pattern your life. Let your pattern of life be in accordance with the Spirit's desires and direction. Make decisions and choices according to the Spirit's guidance. Where will we find the Spirit's guide? Is it this mysterious thing that we're just waiting to somehow come into our mind? Sometimes God does speak that way as we're quietly before Him, right? But no, I'd suggest that there's a better way than just emptying our minds and filling it with whatever comes in, right? That's not what we're called to do. It's in here. It's in the Word of God, isn't it? We fill our minds with the Word of God. This is the Spirit's guidance in here. And then listen to Him as He applies His Word. Who's the author of this? I know there's like 40-some human authors, but there's one divine author, the Holy Spirit, right? I got news for you. The Spirit, the author of the book, knows his own book pretty well, right? So listen to Him. But even though we can know what is right, what's good, what's best, we need power to do that, don't we? And that's a power that the Spirit Himself applies and gives to us as we submit to Him. So make decisions and choices according to the Holy Spirit's guidance, and then act with the spiritual power that the Spirit supplies. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. And when we do that, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the desires of the flesh, yes, they're the cravings, bodily cravings, certainly, but I think it's more than that. It's a whole pattern of life. It's a whole pattern of worldly attitudes and behaviors. And these two ways of living, these two ways of thinking and believing and behaving, they are in conflict with one another. The desires of the Spirit versus the desires of the flesh. Can they ever be reconciled? The desires of the Spirit with the desires of the flesh. Can that ever be reconciled? No. They are forever at odds, at enmity, at war with one another, aren't they? It's one or the other. So the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the desires of the flesh. And then he says something interesting there. He says, "For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So we might say, what does it mean? It's to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Well, it's true that the desires of the Spirit keep us from doing the things our flesh wants to do, but I don't think that's what he's saying there. He's saying what? That there is, if you're a follower of Jesus, there is within you holy things, good things that you want to do. But the desires of the flesh are battling with you to keep you from doing that. So there is a war within that keeps you from living how you really want to live. Seems to me there's another passage in Scripture that has something to say about that, doesn't it? It's in Romans chapter 7, isn't it? It's been said that Galatians is Romans in miniature. I think it's true. You know, many of the themes of Romans is, without a doubt, probably the greatest of the epistles, the New Testament epistles, laying out justification by faith and walking in the Spirit and how then we ought to live. Galatians deals with those themes as well on a little smaller scale than Romans. But just hold your finger right there and then turn over to Romans chapter 7. Turn over to Romans chapter 7 for just a moment here, where the Apostle Paul there deals with this issue of how then we ought to live and how there is a battle within. Romans 7, starting in verse 15, says, "Therefore, I do not understand my own actions." Now, who is this? This is the Apostle Paul. Would you say that Paul was a fairly mature Christian? I would say so. And some have argued, oh, he's not talking about his present experience here. He's talking about in the past, before he became a believer, before he was a Christian. I don't think that's true, okay? I think he's talking about his experience as a Christian, even present time, as a obviously very mature Christian. But even he, listen, verse 15, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." That is, he wants to be obedient. He wants to please God, and yet he finds himself doing these sinful things that he hates. He hates being disobedient to God. He hates what sin does to him or to others. Verse 16, "Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Well, don't just stop right there. Okay, he's not, again, I said everyone's a victim and they're looking to blame someone. Paul isn't claiming victim status here, saying, "It's not my fault, it's sin within me, it's not me. I'm not responsible." He's not claiming that. He's simply stating the reality of where this comes from. It's not his redeemed self that does these things. It's that sinful nature within him. That's where it springs from. Verse 16, "Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Ah, there's the problem. In our flesh, we don't have the ability to carry out the desires of the Spirit, do we? "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Can anybody relate? "Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Verse 21, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. "So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus."
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah indeed. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." So there is a war within. But we are no longer under the law. We are under the Spirit. But when we live according to the flesh, what happens? What does that look like? Well, Scripture tells us we see the works of the flesh, and they're very evident. Verses 19 through 21, look at that. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." And that's not even the whole list, is it? That's a pretty good list, but it certainly isn't the whole list of the ways that the works of the flesh present themselves. Sexual immorality in our thinking, in our speaking, in our behavior. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry. Idolatry is what, well, I'm not bowing down to false gods made of stone or wood. Well, maybe you're not. But there is an idolatrous spirit within us, isn't there, that seeks to bow down before anything other than God to give it primary allegiance in our life. idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife. But we live in a world of enmity, of warring and striving with one another, don't we? I wish I could tell you there is no enmity or strife or rivalry or dissensions or divisions within the church. But unfortunately, we bring that is within our fleshly nature. And as we're gathered together as believers, it's there, isn't it? And it can happen even in the church. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. By the way, what is the answer to rivalries, dissensions, and divisions? It's the unity of the Spirit. In fact, the Scriptures don't tell us to strive for unity. They tell us preserve or keep the unity of the Spirit that's already there. Did you know that? We're already unified in the Spirit, by the Spirit. And what we need to do is keep or preserve the unity that's there. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, that when folks are continuously walking in, living in this kind of way, it's an evidence of where their heart's true loyalties lie. And those who are consistently living that way will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a sobering warning, isn't it? But there's a better way of living, and that is the way of the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit rather than according to the flesh. So if that's the rotten fruit of the flesh, if you will, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, we see then, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, the byproduct of walking according to the Spirit, when we are listening to the Spirit, when we know His Word, when we are obeying it in faith, depending on His power, it's going to show up in our lives. And what are some of the ways it's going to show up? I'm not going to suggest that this list right here, this is everything, every fruit the Spirit produces in our life. No, this is a list, a good list, but it's not all. But just this list is pretty good to start with here, isn't it? So when we're walking by the Spirit, living by His guidance and His power, what does that look like in our life? What kind of fruit is that going to produce in us? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. God doesn't have a law against loving people, does He? Now, there is a law pertaining to love, which is what? In fact, it's the greatest commandment of all. What? To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then Jesus comes along and ups the ante a little bit. And He says, okay, you followers of mine, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. So there is a law of love. But there's no law against love, is there? There's no law against joy or peace or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is, when you, by faith, are united with Jesus Christ, just as Jesus was crucified, so you have been crucified with Him. Just as He died, you have died with Him. And that sinful, fleshly nature within you has died with it. It has been crucified. The problem is we keep resurrecting it, don't we? By our choices sometimes. So if we live by the Spirit, then we need to keep in step with the Spirit. So if we're going to walk by the Spirit, if we're going to live by the Spirit, by the way, we have spiritual life by the Spirit, and we need to live or walk according to the Spirit, but to do that, we need to keep in step with Him. We need to listen daily to what He's telling us and to do it, right? Keep in step with the Spirit. So we see the war within, the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So we've titled this message, The Spirit-Filled Life. A life that is filled with the influence and the direction and the power of the Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, to be filled with the Spirit is this. It is to be directed and empowered by the Spirit as you confess sin, yield your will, and walk in dependent faith. This is what it means to walk by the Spirit. We confess our sin. We receive the power of the Spirit. We yield our will to Him, and we walk in faith. Be filled with the Spirit. Scriptures tells us, don't be filled with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. It was said to me a long time ago, I kind of like this idea. It's like, don't be drunk with wine, but rather what? Be drunk with the Spirit. When you're filled with wine, what? You're under the influence and the power and the control of that substance. So when we're filled with the Spirit, we are under the influence and the power and the control of the Holy Spirit. So be filled with the Spirit. Be directed and empowered by Him. And this is something we need to do constantly. How many times have you been indwelt by the Spirit? Once for all time. The moment you believed, the Holy Spirit took up residence within you and lives within you. But how many times do we need to be filled with the Spirit? Constantly. As D.L. Moody famously said when he was asked, why do you have to keep being filled with the Spirit all the time? His answer was, because I leak. Because I leak. Anybody else here leak? I do. So how do we, when we've leaked and we need to be refilled with the Spirit, how do you do it? By confessing sin, yielding our wills again to Him, and stepping out in faith, dependent faith. So what? What do you want me to do with this? Well, I want to take us back to where we started, which is the Holy Spirit does a powerful work of transformation as the disciple confesses sin and submits to the control of the Spirit. Confess. Agree with God about our sin. Don't linger in sin. Confess it. Deal with it right away. Yield. Yield your will to Him, to the Spirit. And then believe. Trust. Believe that you have been filled with the Spirit, that He will empower you for righteous living. But have you had this amazing discovery that as we confess our sins and yield to the Spirit, that somehow our attitudes start changing and our behavior starts, and we even wonder, how is this happening? Now, I'm not discounting the reality of how tough it can be to obey sometimes. That's another subject for another time here. But the Spirit produces the fruits in our lives. Confess, yield, believe. That's being filled with the Spirit. That is the Spirit-filled life. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that You have sent Your Spirit, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. From the moment we believed, He has taken up residence within us, and never will He leave us. But Lord, we leak. We confess that we are weak in ourselves. So Lord, we confess our sins. We yield to Your control. And we believe, Lord, that You will produce Your fruit in us as we walk by faith in obedience to Your word. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.